Good morning, church family. Good to be with you all on this Sabbath morning as we are on a high Sabbath celebrating and remembering the Lord's death and resurrection. And more than that, salvation, right? And so this morning, I want to start and begin our message with a question. And the question goes something like this. What do people really see when they see us? What do people really see when they see us? When your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, or your family, when they look at your life, do they see? What do they see? Do they see someone that is being shaped by the love of Christ? Do they see someone who is in tune and realignment and connection to Jesus? You know, that's a question that reaches and pierces deep in my heart. And maybe in your heart too this morning. Because at the end of the day, it's easy to talk about love. It's easy to talk about the ideals. It's easy to talk about the philosophical. It's easy to talk about what is theory or what is pure information or what is knowledge. But it's another thing altogether to live it out, to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. And in John chapter 13, if you turn to your Bibles, to John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room just hours before the cross. And the scene that we get, this picture that we get in the Bible as we are opening John chapter 13, is this picture of the disciples who are around the table with Jesus. And this picture and this glimpse that John is just beautifully writing in the Bible is this picture of the disciples of having pride, of being confused, even arguing among themselves who among them is the greatest. And if you know the story, and if you're familiar with the biblical narrative of Scripture and you know this Bible verse and it's familiar to you, you begin to think about what are you thinking about? What are you talking about? Because in this precise moment, in this precise sense, Jesus is heading towards the cross. He is talking to his disciples. This is the final meal. The meal around the table. Jesus has been with his disciples over 3 years. This is it. This is the final lesson of the day. And the disciples still don't get it. They're bickering, they're arguing, they're talking upon themselves, they have pride in their heart, and they're arguing among who among them is the greatest. And while the debate is ongoing, Jesus doesn't say a word. The Son of God, instead of opening his mouth and correcting his disciples, or maybe bashing them around their head and saying, "You knuckleheads, let's get it together." What is Jesus' response to what he is perceiving, what he's seeing that the disciples are doing? The Bible says that he gets up from the table and he takes a towel and then he begins to wash their feet. What a beautiful description of Jesus. You see, Jesus is not one to talk. Jesus is one who does. He doesn't just say, but he acts. and he portrays in actions of love, and he bathes his disciples with love, because this duty that he was doing was the duty that was assigned for a slave, for a servant. And Jesus is teaching his disciples one final lesson. Instead of fighting about who is the greatest, instead of having pride in your heart, instead of arguing about what is important and what is not important, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, if you want to know what it's like to be my disciple, if you want to know what is the way of the way of the kingdom is the one who is first a servant. The way of the kingdom is the one who serves first instead of expecting others to serve them. And it's so interesting here because we get this imagery and this, imagine the silence in the room just for a moment. The gasp, maybe. When they see Jesus, the Son of God, the Master, Yahweh, right? Stooping before his followers and washing the dust off their feet. An act that spoke louder than any sermon. It was love in motion. You know, I keep thinking about, we can say all that we want to say. We can even wear this title, I'm a Christian, as a badge of great pride. But at the end of the day, when it comes down to it, if we are not living as children of God, as followers of Jesus, then at the end of the day, it does not really matter what we call ourselves. And so we see here that with the towel on his hands, Jesus says the following words. Go with me to John chapter 13. Jesus utters these final words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This wasn't just a concept for Jesus. This is not idealism. This is not just a theory. This is the real deal. And this, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. But if you read in the narrative of the Bible and you read in Scripture, this is not really true. Because if you are a Jewish man and you've been raised by the age of 12, you pretty much know the Torah. You know the Bible. You know the book of Deuteronomy. You know that this whole concept of loving each other, of loving God, has been passed down the line through oral tradition and has been passed. So what does Jesus mean if this is not truly a new commandment, because we are assuming that the disciples knew since they were children, that they ought to love God and they are to love each other. So then what did Jesus truly mean when he said, a new commandment I give to you? What was he talking about? And we can say that Jesus, what he is referring to, is a new commandment in depth, because this is the first time that the commandment to love had flesh and blood. They're seeing it right there before their very eyes. Jesus is not just telling them, but Jesus is showing them what the commandment actually means when it's fleshed out, when it's actually lived out. Jesus didn't say, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture is awesome, is good. But in it of itself, if we just memorize Scripture, but we don't live it out, what good is it? Jesus didn't say, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you know the 28 fundamental beliefs. You see, there is something much more deeper than just doctrine, than just knowing Scripture. He said, by this you will know that you are all my disciples. By this, if you love one another. Doctrine matters, truth matters, but love is the fragrance of true discipleship. It's the fruit of knowing Christ personally. Jesus lives in your heart. You can just see it. You know, many people may not have an opportunity to read the Bible, but your life can be a sermon. By the way how you treat others, people can see, wow, that person, there's something different about them. I can see that they have Christ in their heart. You know, I love early church history. For anyone who knows me here, I love early church history. I took class in the seminary, and I did that on purpose. But one of the main things that I know about early church history, and as I keep reading and keep reading, and if you know, in the book of Acts, right when the disciples are in the upper room, they are living in the Greco-Roman era. And we are told by the historians and the archives that there is a man by the name of Tertullian. And he is recognized as one of the early church fathers. And he records, Tertullian, that is, he records that in the early beginnings of the church, the pagans would look at believers and they would exclaim and they would say, see how they love one another. You see, their witness was not their wealth, was not their wisdom, but their love. That's how the pagans, that's how the people who were outside would look at Christians and they would say, oh, look at how they love one another. So the question for us this morning is, this is all well and good. Thank you, Edwin, for telling us about this. But we know this. But the question is, what does that love look like today? We can talk about history. We can talk about how it was. But how does that look like today? And if we keep looking at love, love looks like forgiving others when we can choose resentment. Love looks like serving others when no one even says thank you. Love looks like when you have to listen and you rather speak. Love looks like when you give when it's inconvenient. That's what love actually looks like. And so when we love like Jesus, we make the invisible God visible to a watching world. When we love like Jesus, we make the invisible God visible to a watching world. But the enemy knows that too. The enemy knows that exactly because he's seeking to destroy our love and to destroy our witness. Ellen White said it best. You know, he's not just seeking for us to create hardships or to accuse us or to fill us with lies. But if he had his way, he's literally trying to kill us. So whatever God plants love, Satan comes and he sows division. Whenever God calls for unity, Satan whispers suspicion. Wherever the Spirit brings harmony, Satan brings forth confusion. Because we see this, and we don't have time to get into it, but we see that in the very beginning in the book of Genesis and creation. God created a beautiful garden, and then Satan comes and he smears it, and he just completely shatters and distorts God's perfect love towards humanity. The enemy's goal is simple: to destroy the joy of God's people and to fracture the body of Christ. He does this by bringing disunity within the church, introducing distractions that pull us away from mission, and creating discouragement that replaces faith for fear. You know, if we're not careful, even when we are here in the church, even when we are participating, or even when we are coming to the church every single weekend, faithfully coming to the church, if we are not careful, the danger is this: we can begin to care more about our position than God's presence. We can begin to care for other things that are not leading us closer to Christ. But the church doesn't fall from the outside. It crumbles from the inside. And when love fades, when grace grows cold, when forgiveness is withheld, that is when calamity happens. Before a symphony begins to play, I don't know how many like classical music. I love classical music. And I don't know if you ever had the opportunity of going to an orchestra, hearing a symphony play. If you have been to an orchestra, if you get there early enough, you will see that every symphony begins by every musician tuning their instrument. The music might sound a little bit dissonant because everybody's playing different notes and everything. It sounds kind of weird. But they're all tuning their instruments, not to each other, but to a single pitch. The same note that is shared, tone creates harmony. But one player that's out of tune or plays differently or plays in a different frequency becomes so discordant. You could tell. It's like, oh man, that instrument does not sound right. In the same way, the church must tune its heart to Jesus. Not to preference or opinion, but to pitch of his love. When our hearts are in tune with Christ, the harmony of heaven can be heard through us. And this is what communion is all about, church. This is what communion is all about. It is this sacred moment when we tune our hearts again to the love of Christ, who gave himself completely and fully for us. It is this recognition that we are coming to the table not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but we are coming to our table with our heart in hand, and we are giving our heart to Jesus. And we're saying, Jesus, I give you my heart. You can come into my heart. You can be the king and the ruler of my heart. Lord, I don't want to do my way. I want to follow your way. And so as we come to the table today, we are reminded that Jesus didn't just say that he loved us. He showed us. We read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." Right? A love that gives and gives fully and completely. You see, it's not a selfish love. He could just say, oh, I love my people. I love the human family. I love creation. And but just stayed in heaven. But see, God the Father did not do that. He sent His Son Jesus to come to this world to save you and me. That is love, my friends. And when He was in the cross, people were spitting on Him. They were mocking Him. He received unjust things that were done to Him that He did not deserve. And even when He is carrying and bearing our sin and our guilt and our shame, He is in the cross and He is whispering to His Father, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Man, that is love. That is love. The love of Jesus is not sentimental. It's sacrificial. It's not passive. It's powerful. Love for Him is meant to surrender. And love for Him is meant literally giving everything. True love means literally giving everything. And if we are followers of Jesus, then we are called to love in the same way. Not just in words, but in deeds. Love that gives when it's costly, love that forgives when it's undeserved, and love that gives when it hurts. Communion is a reminder of that kind of love. The bread and the cup that we're about to take, they proclaim the Savior who didn't hold anything back, who gave Himself fully and completely so that you and I might have eternal life. And when we come together and we participate and we come to the table, you and I are saying, "Lord, I surrender. I give my life to You." We are saying, "Lord, You can have my heart. I'm not fighting anymore. I love You, Lord." I think Adventist theologian puts it beautifully, Hans Radondel. He puts it this way when he says, "At the cross, love and justice kissed. Christ's self-giving love was not merely an example. It was the very act by which God reconciled the world to Himself, the one who hung on the cross, what? Absorbed our sin to pour out His love without measure." And that, my friends, is the type of God that you and I serve. A God who gave it all. And if we serve a God who gave it all and did not hold back, why are we holding back on Him? Why are we holding back on Him? Today is the opportunity to come to the table, to approach the table today, and to come, but not to come with pride, but with humility. Not to come with resentment, but with repentance. Not with words alone, but with our hearts ready to love in action. Because Jesus gave it all. Jesus, because of Jesus, we have eternal life. Because of Jesus, we are made whole. We are redeemed. We are complete. We are known and we can love again. Amen. Amen. At this moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the ushers to usher us out as we go into our ritual of humility. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, You know our hearts. We can talk all that we want about love, but at the end of the day, what You're really after is our heart. And so, Lord, we just want to say we surrender. Thank You so much, Lord, for sending Your Son Jesus to die in the cross for us so that we can have salvation. Thank You, Lord, because we have the promise that if we call upon the Lord, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we repent from our sins. If there's a wrong that we have done, or there's a person here that is not right with you, let us come together and take this opportunity to ask forgiveness, not just to you, Lord, but to each other, so that we can move forward as a church in unity and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for joining us to the second part of our service, and we just want to begin with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we're able to come to the table and to participate as a sign, Lord, that we are fully committed to serving you. We give you our hearts, Lord. And as we partake of these symbols, the fruit of the wine, the fruit of the vine, and the bread, Lord, help us to remember your sacrifice, but also that you are coming soon, and we can't wait. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Bernard and I, we are going to kneel here in the front, and you all can remain seated, and he is going to pray to bless the bread.
Hey, Father, we stand in amazement. The amazing sacrifice of Jesus for us, that he took our place, took our guilt, took our condemnation, that we might have the hope and the joy of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And indeed, Lord, as it says so often in the Bible, in particular Revelation, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. We are unworthy, Lord, but by your grace, we seek your blessing, your forgiveness, that we may be transformed into your likeness to honor Jesus. And at this time, Lord, we particularly remember the broken body of Jesus for us, as we partake of this emblem of remembrance. And we can only do this because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen.
I'm going to distribute. What a solemn moment as we remember this bread that symbolizes Jesus' body that has been broken for you and me. Let us eat together. We continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Bernard and I will pray here in the front, as you can remain as you are. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow down to the King of Kings, to the throne of thrones. Lord, you're forever to be exalted, be lifted up on high. Each of us, Lord, is carrying something heavy this morning. I don't know what it is, but you do. Lord, thank you so much for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in Calvary for our sins. Thank you that because of Jesus, we no longer are able to carry or have to carry our burdens down. We can lay them down to Jesus. Lord, we pray for a special blessing over this fruit of the vine that we're about to participate and to take, that symbolizes your blood. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We can't wait to see you again and to be with you for eternity. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. feet in the following way. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Let us drink together. What a day. What a day that will be when we get to see Jesus face to face. Where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, for the former things will be done away with. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, paints this picture that there is a wedding feast, there is a dinner table, there is a table that is being prepared for you and for me. And at that table, Jesus is seated at the head of the table. I mean, have you ever thought about what it would be like to be seated there at the table with Jesus, with your family, with your friends, and to be up there in the table with Jesus, eating together? And as we see him face to face, we are just taken by his sheer presence and saying, "God, it was so hard, but it was well worth it. Thank you so much for saving me. Thank you so much for everything that you have done." And this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. One day, Jesus is coming soon, and I hope that you and me can be at the table, seated together, eating with our Lord and Savior. And so let us stand as we sing our last hymn, Hymn 350. Hymn 350. Before our final prayer, I just want to invite you to surrender your life to Jesus and to give your life to him fully and completely. Without God, let me tell you, we cannot do it on our own. Amen. We need God on our side. Yes. And also, there is a beautiful, beautiful table that's prepared in our fellowship room following the service. We really want you to stay. Please follow us to our Agape Feast following the service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to remember. We as humans can be so good to forget all the wonderful things that you have done for us. And thank you, Lord, that we have occasions like this, that we can come again together and remember the great sacrifice that you've done, that you completed in the cross. That because of Jesus, we have the hope of salvation, redemption. That we are not hopeless human beings living on this earth without meaning, without purpose. But because of Jesus, you have given us the purpose of life, the hope of Jesus, that he is coming soon to the world to restore back humanity, to give us life, and to give us back the Garden of Eden, where we can be in heaven for eternity and rest with you fully and completely. But until that day, Lord, we pray that you would keep us faithful, that we can stand for Christ. It's our humble prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.